Good morning. You know, I had another joy that I actually forgot to lift up this morning, and I apologize. But, you know, sometimes being in this position, your own kids tend to be left out. And I apologize, Paul, about that. But just want to lift up as a joy that Paul signed on to play football at Northwest in Maryville, Missouri. And so we're excited about that. We just got a call that he also had received a scholarship from the nanophysics department up there. So we're excited about that as well. So, so I'm sorry I forgot about you there, bud. Nothing intentional there. And that's also a concern I get. Let's see, he even left me. Concern for mom and dad. But anyway, request your prayers and all those things. So I have a question for you this morning. What is fletching? What is fletching? Anyone? Da 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 da. What's that? Feathers on your arrow. Feathers on your arrow is called fletching. Fletching. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about fletching. Stick with me. Now, does anyone know what the purpose of these fletching are on an arrow? Yeah. I have actually, I don't know what the correct term is, shot an arrow. Is that the correct term? I'm looking at Tyler because I know he knows. Without fletching, and I know if it had fletching on it, I would have hit the target beyond a shadow of a doubt. But the arrow didn't even make it to the target. And one of the reasons why it didn't was because it had no fletching on it, just as an experiment. I tried that. Now, I use this, what I call a metaphor, many times when I'm talking about the purpose, the vision of a church. And Stephen, the last thing you need is a sugar stick. So David and Stephen, let's nix the sugar stick. Sorry, Grandma. You can say that for when you go over to Grandma and Grandpa's. Anyway, where was I? I use this metaphor a lot when I'm talking about the purpose or the vision of a church. And if you think about an archer for a moment. All right, now I'm not an archer, and so I don't want you to look at me and think of form, because I have no clue. But whenever I pull back the bow, what is it that I am trying to hit? The target. That's an easy question, right? And so I pull back on the bow, and I'm trying to get my arrow from the bow to whatever the target is, right? Now, that takes the target, that takes the arrow, that takes the bow, and that takes the person who is pulling that bow back, right? All right, so when we're thinking about a church vision or a church purpose, right? What is, let's say mission, let's use that as a term. What is the target of every church who claims Jesus Christ as its leader? What is the mission? What is the target? Bring people to God. And the way it's used in church language is get out your bulletin and look at the first 8 words of our mission statement. What's the first 8 words of our mission statement? Say it together, would you? So, this target is to make new Christian disciples. All right? That is the target of a church. Now, ultimately, I want you to hear me. I'm talking about individuals here, but for now, so you understand my metaphor, I'm trying to lift it up to the church aspect. So there's the church's mission. right? There's the church's mission. Now, whenever I pull back on this bow, what do you think that is in the metaphor? What is in the bow that shoots the arrow? String and wood. And what does that come out into the arrow as? Power, energy, right? And so the bow represents God's power. Are you with me so far? So we have this target over here that is for churches making disciples of Jesus Christ. We have the bow over here, which represents God's power, right? Are you with me so far? All right. So then we have next, we have the arrow. So we have the target, we have the bow, and our goal is to get our arrow to the target. Now, what do you think the arrow represents? Us, okay? Huh? God's word, okay? Those are all awesome answers. Read beyond our first eight letters of our mission statement for me. Just as a chorus. Read beyond the first eight words of the mission statement. What is that? So by spreading God's what? By spreading God's hope. What's the other thing? Serving is the hands of Jesus. Is there anything else? Church. Okay. So our arrow is, what was that about? Something about hope. What was that about hope? Spreading God's hope. Sorry, I'm just trying to make sure you're with me here. All right. And what was the second one again? So that is how this church is making disciples of Jesus Christ. You follow me? All right. So we have the target, making disciples of Jesus Christ. We have the bow, which represents the power of God. We have the arrow, which is the how we accomplish our goals of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Anybody out in the dark yet this morning still? All right. So as we think about this, we have the target, we have the bow, God's power, we have, the target's the goal, making disciples of Jesus Christ. We have the arrow, which is the how do we accomplish our mission? Now, what would happen if our arrow had no fletching? It could do one of many things, right? It could fall short. It could go over there and, hit the whites. It could come over here. And if Deanna was sitting at the organ, it might hit her. I mean, you just have no idea, right? Of course, if I was shooting the arrow, it might do that with fletching. But without fletching, there is no guidance to the arrow, is there? There's power here, but we don't know where that power is going to go, right? So whenever we think about the fletching in this metaphor, when we think about the fletching on the arrow, we think about values. Values. The values of this congregation, whenever the person releases God's power in that arrow, the fletching focuses that power, right? Keeps that arrow spinning so that we can reach our goal of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? All right. So you may ask, well, what are the values of this church? Well, I would be inclined to answer you, except that's not what today's message is about. However, I have always noticed, whenever we talk about values in newcomers class, I ask the folks who have been visiting what our values are. Why do you think I would do that? Because our values should be obvious. Amen? What we hold true should speak louder than anything else. Right? So yes, making disciples of Jesus Christ, that's our goal, but our values, the fletching, you following me? The values of this church should speak louder than anything else. Whether it's children, whether it's youth, whether it's single moms, whether it's whatever the values of this church are. All right? So, now, like I said, I use this when I'm talking about the church's purpose and mission and values, but this also works in our personal life. Your goal, your personal goal, your personal purpose can change depending on where you are in life, right? I mean, for instance, for a lot of these youth, completing high school, completing middle school, completing elementary is their current goal. Getting on the football team, basketball team, track team, that is their current goal. They can do both of those things at the same time, can't they? They can both be a goal of theirs in their life. How about at work, completing a project at work? How about getting accepted at a college? How about defeating cancer? How about raising this child? Right? Those could all be goals of ours. Now, the how of how are you going to reach the goal may change depending on your goal or purpose. However, so you have your goal, you have the how-to, but your values, the core of who you are, very rarely changes from the time you are about 12 years old. In my experience and in the reading that I've done, the only time that changes is when a 9/11 happens, or a Joplin tornado happens, or something that is extremely deep and personal in your own life. But it has to be something extreme for your values to change. Okay? So, just to get us started this morning, as we look at our scripture for today, what were David's fletching? What were David's fletching in the psalm? What were David's values? What keeps his life focused on his goal? Do you remember Psalm 15? All right, just in case you don't, I have it right here. Here it is. Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. All right, that's actually three values in David's life that's lifted up in this psalm, right? Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Next, don't hurt your friend. Pretty clear, focused, isn't it? Don't blame your neighbor. Right? I'm your neighbor right now, so you can't blame me. Don't despise the despicable. Next, keep your word even when it costs you. Ouch. Oh, but that's not exactly what I meant. This is what I really meant. Right? We've all done that, haven't we? Put the politician's spin on our words, right? No, we would never do that. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living. Never take a bribe. So pretty simple, straightforward. Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame your neighbor or despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living. Never take a bribe. If you have no clue what your values are, I suggest you to write down Psalm 15 and use that in your daily life. Repeat it often. And those would be great values to live your life by. Okay? So, the biggest problem with most of us is that you're looking at me with confusion, which may not necessarily be, you know, a concern of mine all the time, because I speak like that for you to look at, me in confusion. But anyway, the biggest problem that most of us have is that we don't think about, we don't consider what our values are. Do we? We just go through life reacting to our environment depending on what our values may be. And many times we have one or more values that really should be changed, because this is an area that Satan really loves. I'll never forget, I told the first service, I don't know if you're God's Not Dead, the movie that's coming out. I'm really excited to see it. I kind of had you know, obviously they didn't make a movie out of it, so it wasn't this dramatic. But I had kind of an experience that this guy had whenever he went to college. I was the type of student, I sat on the front row because I wanted the professor to know my name. And on those mornings that I really didn't want to go to class, I wanted the professor to know my name, because that made my rear end get in class most of the time, if you understand what I'm saying. But also, I really get distracted easy. And if I have something between me and whatever I'm listening to, I find myself looking at whatever it is that's happening in the room. Anybody else like that? So, yeah, so I'm sitting in the front seat of this class, in this situation, front and center. And here in walks my philosophy professor. He was a sight for anybody's eyes, not just sore eyes. Remember, I'm a farm boy from Northwest Missouri. And so anyway, I'm sitting there kind of looking forward to this philosophy idea and just curious what it was like. And here's what he said. He slammed his books down on his desk. He had a non-filter cigarette in his fingers. And he says, "I'm a fag, I do drugs, and I'm a deist." And if we had Google, I would have Googled fag and deist just to see what they were. Believe it or not, the next day I was in the fourth row. Right? You see, whenever we go to college, one reason why you find college age acting out a lot is because they get confused. Right? There are so many awesome things about college age, energy-wise and passion and all these things. However, there are people in their life that intentionally confuse them and make them question their values. And that's when we see things on the news about this age group. Right? Here's an example. Have you ever noticed how some folks are always negative, always beaten down and defeated? They're never good enough. They're never bright enough. They're never talented enough. They're always, you know, it's that person where you mention somebody's name and the first thing they do is they kind of wrinkle their nose. And they go, "Well, right?" Okay. Or you mention an idea to them, and the first thing they do is lift up that nose and say something negative about it. You know, they call themselves realists many times, but many times they're hiding behind other things. Your values play a tremendously important role in how you look at the world, how you react to people, how you think, and yes, your walk of faith. Your values play a huge part in your walk of faith. See, when you are born again, or you make Jesus the Lord and leader of your life, or as John Wesley put it, when you are justified, the Holy Spirit infuses the life of God into your spirit person. The Holy Spirit fuses the life of God into your spirit person, and you are changed. Now, the Bible says that we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it's so important for us to understand, however, listen to me, that although God totally makes our inside person completely brand new, typically, He doesn't miraculously change our physical bodies or our memories. If you were an alcoholic before you gave your life to Christ, your liver is still going to be the same liver that you had before you gave your life to Christ. Unless God chooses to miraculously heal your liver. If you're addicted to porn before you give your life to Christ, you're still going to have a visual picture of everything that you've seen prior to giving your life to Christ, unless God heals you of that. See, the Bible tells us that our inner person, our spirit person, is made completely brand new. But the spiritual change begins to change our minds and our bodies, but the change comes through choices that we make because of that spiritual change that God has provided within us. Does that make sense? God leaves both those areas up to us to take care of as we get to know God better. What makes that tough, though, is that the mind is Satan's favorite place to play. Amen? The mind is Satan's favorite place to work. He can't touch our spirit once you've accepted Christ. But he does have influence over your mind if you let him. Here's the thing. The Bible says that you're in the palm of God's hand and no one can snatch you away. But Satan can deceive you in the mental area if you allow him. Jesus called Satan in John 8:44 the father of all lies and all that is false. I think of any other area that keeps more people in bondage. I just can't think of any other area that keeps more people in bondage than this area. And that's our thought life. Satan specializes in worry, fear, anxiety, confusion, doubt. He is the master deceiver, and he knows that he can control and manipulate our whole lives by simply affecting the way we think. Your mind is the bullseye of Satan's target, right? You want to know what Satan's target is? It's right here. Each one of us. It's our children. All of us. The only entrance Satan has into your personality, your emotions, into your thoughts is through your mind. And guess what? Who controls that very important doorway? Each one of us.